we're gathered here this evening to baptize six people, and it's always a great blessing because it's a statement of the fact that how the Lord is working in the hearts of people, and He is still saving people, and He's still working. And so we're so thankful to come here together, and I want to especially welcome those of you who are family and friends who are with us visiting this evening. It's always good to have you with us, and so we look forward to this time together this evening. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the one who died on our behalf. He is the one who gave His life as an atonement for our sins, that we might have life. Lord, we would have no life apart from Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that we have the hope that surpasses this life because He gave His life for us. And Lord, we want to especially this evening thank You for those who are being baptized here tonight. And Lord, we are reminded of how You work in each heart in a unique way in bringing each one to You. And we are thankful for each one. Lord, those of us who have been baptized in the past are reminded of our baptisms as we come and hear these testimonies and as we watch these baptisms being done. We are reminded of Your grace and Your work in our lives. So it is a great encouragement and a great blessing. And we thank You and praise You. And we ask that You would particularly be exalted this evening and that Christ would be lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we stand and sing hymn number 218, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. 218, and that's the first tune. 218. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. These are very well-known verses, and you may or probably are familiar with them. They're called the Great Commission. And, of course, these were the last words, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus gave to His disciples after His resurrection. He told them to go out and make disciples. So let me read verse 16 through verse 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I'm not going to go through word by word through that whole text, but what I would like to do is two things this evening before we actually baptize. First of all, I want to consider the purpose of baptism, biblically. What is the purpose of baptism? Why do we baptize? Based at least partially on this text in Matthew 28. But then secondly, I want to also address an issue especially related to this evening, because we have several young people being baptized this evening. And I want to address the question of baptizing our children and when our children should be baptized and how to know and so forth. I think that's a very legitimate question and a very important question. So I want to deal with those two things briefly this evening. But first of all, let me begin by addressing the question of the purpose of baptism. Baptism is something that is commanded, not only here, but throughout the New Testament, of every believer. In fact, you have often heard me say that it's the very first act of obedience of a Christian. Is to be baptized. And whenever the disciples, or I should say the apostles, in the book of Acts, whenever they preach the gospel, and people believed, repented of their sin, put their faith in Christ, the very first thing they did was they were baptized. There was no waiting period. There was no, well, let's wait 6 weeks and make sure this is for real. When they expressed faith in Christ, they were baptized. Now, when you look at this commandment that Jesus gives the disciples in chapter 28 of Matthew, we find that baptism is a very important part of the Great Commission. If you look at these verses, and particularly verse 19 and 20, if you have the Bible, your Bible's open to them, there is one main command here. Verses 19 and 20 is governed by one main command, and the command is make disciples. That's the main command. That's the main verb. That's one word in the Greek, make disciples. And the word go is kind of governed by that command of make disciples. Obviously, we can't make disciples without going. And the disciples were there in Jerusalem when Jesus, or in Israel and in Jerusalem, when they had received this great commission. And they were called to make disciples of all the nations. Well, the only way that's ever going to happen is if they go. They have to go to the nations. The nations aren't going to come to Jerusalem and listen to them preach. They had to go to the nations and preach the gospel, which is what they did. They had to go, and that's true today. If we will preach the gospel, the main place where the gospel, is preached is when we're out there. When we're out there in the midst of people who don't know Christ. That's where the gospel is preached. So we have to go. But what I want you to observe mainly here is that there are two, sorry to be grammatical here, but there are two participles that fall under this one main command. This command of make disciples. A disciple simply being a learner. It's a follower of Christ. When you make a disciple, what do? There are two things. Two things involved in making a disciple. Baptizing them and teaching them. And that's the Great Commission. Obviously, we baptize those who make a profession of faith. When someone makes a profession of faith, they are baptized. We do that once and only once. We do that when they profess faith in Christ. And when someone is baptized, what they're basically saying is, yes, I am a follower of Christ. I publicly acknowledge that I am a sinner saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we baptize by immersion. We do that because the word for baptized in the Greek is immerse. That's what it means, to immerse. And the picture is, this is Romans 6, we won't go there, but the picture is that of dying with Christ and rising with Christ. When you believe in Christ and you are born again, you become a new creature. And what happens is this. When you are born again, you, spiritually, you are united with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That is, the very essence of the new birth is this. You die to yourself. You die. And you are raised again in Christ so that you no longer live to the lusts of the flesh, to your own desires. You now live unto God. You were dead to God, now you're alive to God. And your whole life is for God. Your whole life is for Jesus Christ. Now that's the new birth, and that's what baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of the fact that our sins have been washed away and that we have become new creatures, died with Christ. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen, that's the new birth. Now, when we talk about baptism, we have to really emphasize this very clearly. Being dipped in water doesn't save anybody. Okay. In other words, being baptized, physically being baptized, does not produce salvation. There is a group of people out there that teach that. In fact, there are several denominations that teach that, including the Roman Catholic Church. There is a denomination. There are denominations that teach that. It's called baptismal regeneration. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you're saved by an ordinance or by a sacrament. You're saved biblically by one thing, and one thing only: by faith in Jesus Christ. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you can do nothing for yourself, that Jesus died in your place, and you put the full weight of your trust on Him, and you turn from your own ways and your own thoughts, and you turn to Christ, and you trust in Christ, and you believe in Him, and you are saved. That's how you're saved. And baptism is a picture. Now, there's also something else I like to say in regard to baptism. Whenever I baptize, as a pastor, I emphasize the fact that I cannot know infallibly, for certain, anybody's salvation that I baptize. And I say that because, listen, when I baptize somebody here, that does not guarantee that they're born again. It doesn't. This baptism, all this is, listen, all this baptism is a statement before, a public statement on behalf of the person being baptized, that they believe on Christ, that they trust in Christ, and that they're born again. Okay? As the pastor, I cannot guarantee what has happened in their heart. Now, what we do, what as elders we do, obviously, we want to make sure that whoever being baptized clearly understands the gospel and has a sincerity and an evidence that they really do believe and have trusted in Christ. But at the same time, we want to make sure that this is not, you know, we have no way of knowing for certain. I have no way of knowing for certain that any particular person is saved. So we want to emphasize that fact. This is a testimony of what the person has experienced in the new birth. And that's the purpose of baptism. Okay. Now, having said that, and especially again, as I pointed out, having several young people being baptized this evening, I wanted to ask the question, or deal with the question of, what about our children? Should they be baptized? When should they be baptized? And I begin with this clear biblical truth, that only believers should be baptized. And we could say it another way, slightly differently. All believers should be baptized. So the question really is this: is your child a believer? Is your child born again? I want to turn for a moment to Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. Well, I don't know if I'll... Well, yeah, let me read verse... let me give you a little bit of context, and then I'll just start reading verse 35. This is the Philip preaching to the eunuch. And you remember, he came to this eunuch. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. And from Isaiah 53, Philip, the apostle, preached to him the gospel. Okay, now this is the passage. Let me go back to verse 32. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 8. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now my point in reading that is this, I think, is a statement of the fact that the one qualification for baptism is confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the means by which someone is born again. And when we are dealing with our children, we have this great problem of knowing, of course, when we should allow them to be baptized, when we should encourage them to be baptized. And the answer, in a nutshell, is when they are born again. And maybe I should backtrack and say one word, too. We obviously do not teach infant baptism. The reason we don't teach infant baptism is because the Bible doesn't teach infant baptism. There is no command in Scripture to baptize infants. There is no example of a baptized infant in the New Testament. And in fact, baptism of infants completely destroys the picture of baptism. It's a statement of faith in Christ, okay, which is only possible for someone who understands the gospel. Okay, so we have Bridget here this evening who's expecting. I told her that'll be the closest we get to infant baptism in this church. But truly, we don't baptize infants. But the question then comes: when should we baptize, and what age should we encourage our children to be baptized? And the answer to that is not easy, because it's not always easy to know exactly when our child is born again. But I would emphasize this: that we cannot know for certain. And I don't think the idea is that we wait and wait and wait forever until we are absolutely certain they are born again. Let me just say a couple things about this. First of all, I think we have to be. Let me give you several principles. As a pastor, generally speaking, I look a little bit at the judgment of the parents. Okay, when a young person comes to me to be baptized, I am to a large degree, depending on the parents for understanding. They know their child, they know their heart. They are at some degree. They see them day by day. They know. They have a sense of their understanding. They have the conversations with them regarding salvation and their knowledge of salvation. So as a pastor, I lean heavily upon the parents' understanding. But let me give you several principles in regard to encouraging our children to be baptized. And the first one is this. I would say avoid a trivial view of baptism. That'd be the first thing that I would say. There is the tendency, I think, sometimes in churches like ours that teach believers baptism, that kids get baptized when they get to be a certain age in the church. You know, they turn age 12 or 13 or 14, it's time to get baptized. And we want to avoid that kind of mentality. Or the other kind of idea is, my friends are being baptized, or these people are being baptized, and they're my age, so why don't I get baptized? We want to really avoid, at all costs, that kind of mentality. The question is whether or not your individual child is born again. Okay, that's the question. Okay, so we want to avoid a trivial view of baptism. I also would encourage us to avoid the opposite extreme, and that is the problem of making too much of baptism. And all I mean by that is, as parents, we want our children to understand, but at the same time, we don't want to demand more than what Scripture demands. Okay? We can make too much of baptism. Listen, being baptized, again, we need to teach this to our children. Being baptized doesn't guarantee that you're saved. It doesn't. Okay? What guarantees that you're saved is that the Holy Spirit worked in your life and gave you a new heart. And you were born again, regenerated. Okay? So remember, don't make too much of baptism as if this is the major thing. What is most important is what has gone on in the heart of your child. No doubt, there are some children in churches like ours that are baptized and then come to find out later on that they were not born again. I suppose that's definitely possible. I don't think baptism, I guess all I'm saying is we want to be careful not to make too much of the ordinance. We don't want to take it too lightly, but we don't want to make it more than it is. So keep that balance. The third thing that I would say in regard to dealing with our children in baptism is we want to make certain, first and foremost, that they understand the gospel. That they understand the gospel. Again, the temptation for us as parents is to want our children to come to Christ, and so we make it as easy for them as possible. And we encourage them to pray this prayer or to say this thing. And listen, that's a dangerous game. Okay, that's a dangerous game. You want them to understand the gospel. Okay? It's not a matter of just giving them rhetoric like, you know, believe on Jesus and so forth and so on. We need to make sure that our children understand sin and what sin is and the fact that they're sinners, we're all sinners, and the fact that we are actually, every one of us, under the wrath of God, that we deserve hell, and that we cannot help ourselves, that we can do nothing good for ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to show them from the Scriptures what sin is. We need to show them what atonement is. God provided a way of salvation Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Atonement is what Christ did on the cross. He paid for the sins of His people. They need to understand that the only way they can be saved is through the atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And they need to understand what justification and regeneration through faith and repentance is. You come to faith in Christ by trusting in Him and turning from your sins and repenting. And when you do that, you are declared righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Justification. You are born again, given a new heart. The Holy Spirit dwells within. You're regenerated. We need to make sure that our children understand what the gospel is. Okay? Again, we want to be careful not to, especially at the younger ages, the temptation, you know, you can get certain children just because of their personality to, you know, to admit or to say things. You want to be very, very careful about that. You want to make sure that they understand the gospel. And then, I would say we want to look for evidence that they, in fact, are born again. Now, this is a little tricky, and I say this because, and we have some really, truly, in our church here, we have some wonderful Christian families. And we're very blessed here, truly. And I watch the parents here raise their children. And you know, when you raise your children in a godly way, you know, your children, you know, they tend to obey. You know, they tend to, you know, they tend to live in a certain way. They're not out drinking and carousing and doing stuff. And so when our children, if our children are young and they come to Christ, you know, their testimony isn't going to be, you know, I was a drunk out in the street and, you know, and I came to Christ and wow, everything. It's not like that. Oftentimes for children that are raised in godly Christian homes, the change is not as clear outwardly. And so we have to remember that when we're looking at the evidence. Okay, we can't demand, if I can put it this way, Damascus Road experiences of our children in order for us to believe that they're born again. And I say this because I've seen it both sides. Okay, and you have too if you've been in the church very long and if you read church history. There are people that have incredible experiences and weep and all that and then they fall away. And they were never born again. And then you have people like George Mueller who come very quietly to the Lord and are obviously changed and do all kind, and are faithful to the end and they're truly born again. It's not about the dramatic nature of your experience when you're born again. Okay. And so we have to be very careful when we're dealing with our children that we don't expect more than what Scripture calls for. The question is, are they born again? And there are some evidences that we can honestly look at when we're looking at our children. There's some things, and I'll just give them to you, just a brief list. Conviction of sin. That's always where the Holy Spirit works. There's always a level of conviction of sin. Again, this may not be, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth for 5 days or anything, but I mean, there should be a sense that they understand they're sinners and they feel that sin. Okay, there is that conviction. There is in a regenerate person always a desire to obey Scripture and a desire for Scripture, a desire to learn Scripture. Whenever someone is born again, there is a changed heart. There are changed desires. There is a genuine desire for Christ and for things that are good and for things that are holy and pure. And I would say also that there is a desire to be baptized. Okay? A true believer has a desire to be baptized. Okay? And I would encourage you as parents not to push baptism, but let your children express that desire. Okay? Don't focus on baptism. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the word of God as you work with your children in that regard. But look for evidence of the new birth, and don't demand more or less than what the scriptures demand. Okay? And again, we don't need to make an infallible judgment. But I would give you this last piece of advice in closing as we think about baptism. And maybe it's most important. And this is true across the board, but especially in relation to our children's salvation. And that is pray. Pray. Pray for wisdom, but pray for your children. You know, and I've often said this, there's nobody that I pray for more than my daughter. And I would venture to say that that's probably most of you here as parents would say the same thing about your children. There's no one you pray for more than your children because you truly want them to be saved, but you can't save them, right? You truly want them to walk in the truth and to live the truth, and yet, and you like me, you know, we look out in the world and we know what our children face, and we, you know, in the flesh, we're tempted to worry, right? We're tempted to worry because we know that they don't know what we know. So we pray. Don't underestimate the power of prayer to change the heart of your children and to make that plain in regard to, again, their salvation. But all that to say, again, baptism is a very important thing that we do. It's something that Christ commanded. It's one of two ordinances that Christ gave us, and we are to faithfully obey it. And if you are a believer and you have put your faith in Christ, you are to be baptized. And we are thankful for the six here this evening that are going to testify to their faith in Christ in the waters of baptism. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you've accomplished in Christ. We thank you for giving us these ordinances. These ordinances that remind us of the nature of the new birth and our life in Christ. And Lord, I want to pray especially for those who are being baptized here this evening. And I pray that you would work in the lives of each one. I pray that each one would not only bear testimony here this evening, but that you would work in each heart from now until the day that they reach eternity, that you would preserve them and keep them and work in them according to your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as Dean and the others go back to prepare for the waters of baptism, let's take our hymn books and let's sing of the price that was paid to secure our salvation, the price that the Lord God provided for in His own Son, Jesus. Let's turn to hymn number 690. We can remain seated and sing Jesus Paid It All. Hymn number 690. What a wonder that refrain is, that Jesus paid it all. That all of our sin was taken care of on the cross. And when we say He paid it, what are we talking about? He paid the penalty for our sin. And we know from Scripture that the penalty of our sin is death. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die, physically die on the cross for our sins. And then we go on to sing, "All to Him I owe." When you are come to Christ in faith, you owe Him everything. And that is your life. There's no part of you that He is not Lord and Master of, and that you respond to in obedience. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. We pass over that so quickly when we sing that He is the one that has to do the washing. The way of the world is to try to wash yourself, and we don't do a very good job of that, because we can only get the outside. Only Christ can wash our hearts clean. And that's what this next hymn is about, our inability to do anything to please God apart from Christ, our inability to be good enough, to be smart enough, to be wise enough to approach the throne. We must come through Christ if we would be accepted. And that's what we sing about in hymn number 403, "Not What My Hands Have Done." So let's turn over to that hymn, and we can again remain seated and sing hymn number 403. don't see anyone yet. But I think now would be an appropriate time to pray for those who are about to be baptized. Oh, and I see Dean, but I'm still going to pray for them. So let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you most of all for the gospel, the good news you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those individuals now who will be entering the waters of baptism. Father, you know that they are weak and they are dust, and you know their frame. We thank you for providing for them and for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray now that you would even provide for them to give them a voice to speak of the wonders that you have wrought in their heart. I pray, Father, that you would minimize their nervousness or their fear that might be overcoming their heart and their mind at this time, and allow them to speak the truth with boldness as they lift the banner of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that banner would not be just lifted with their mouth, but in their heart and their mind, and held firm to the very end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, one of the reasons that we really do enjoy witnessing baptisms is because we get to hear people's testimonies of how they come to the knowledge of Christ. And I should point out that there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to give some kind of a written testimony or some spoken testimony in order to be baptized. But we ask that people do because it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to us as the church as we hear how people have come to Christ. It's also a great blessing to the person being baptized as they give testimony. And so it's always a great joy to hear the very the different kinds of testimonies. You know, we all of us have a unique story in how we came to Christ. And some of us were born into Christian homes and we heard the gospel from the time we can remember. Other people were saved later in life through a friend, through a professor, through who knows what. So many different ways in which people have come to the knowledge of Christ. But they all come ultimately through a conviction of sin, and through the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, and that they all have in common. So that's a great blessing, and I'll ask Ron to come and share his testimony.
John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Growing up, I always believed that God existed and that Jesus was the Son of God, but I did not know what it meant to be saved. When I was in college, I was introduced to the Word of God through my mother. She read and studied the Bible. We would often have discussions about what she had read. I started reading the Bible when I entered into the Army. Although I learned a lot from my mother, I had a strong desire to learn by reading the Bible for myself. When I was deployed to Iraq, I read the Bible on a daily basis and also began to pray. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. While in Iraq, I came to realize that I was a sinner in need of forgiveness, and now I live my life for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized in order to obey the command of the Lord.
Ron, because you have put your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Hannah Giesbrecht. I'm 14 years old, and I'm going to be a freshman in the fall. I've been going to Grace Church of North Olmsted for my whole life. I am very thankful that I am being brought up in a Christian home. My parents have always been very open with me about spiritual things, whether I had questions about the Bible or becoming a Christian. For the longest time, I thought in my head, I'm not that bad, I'll become a Christian later, maybe when I'm older. One night, when I was about 9, my parents told my siblings and I that Miss Grace's nephew had just been killed in a car accident. It scared me because I knew that I wasn't a Christian, and if I got in a car accident and died, I would go to hell. Christ opened my eyes that night to see what a sinner I was and how badly I needed a Savior. I knew that Christ died on the cross for my sins to save me. I put my faith in him and repented of my sins. Romans 3:23 is one of my favorite verses. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Today I study God's word and continue to strive to be more like him daily. I want to honor him in all that I do today and in the future. Another favorite verse of mine is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a hope and a future.
Hannah, because you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
First, I would like to give thanks to God for blessing me with two wonderful parents. In his providence, he especially used my mother to point me to himself, as you will hear in my testimony. Growing up, my brother, sister, and I were not brought up in any church. I remember as a young child going to a Methodist church here and there, however it was short-lived. As I got older, I remember my mom always reading the Bible or other Christian books. I thought that seemed really boring. In my teenage and college years, her reading and now writing down Bible verses that she would put on the refrigerator really started to annoy me. I thought, she thinks she's so perfect. Sometimes she would say to me, "What's wrong with wanting to live according to God's word?" I can't remember my exact response, but I probably didn't have one. And of course, her asking that made me more angry. After college, I wanted to start going to church, so I went to some different churches with my mom and different friends. At this point, I was unsure what I was going to do with my life and feeling pretty down. I think a little part of me was starting to search for the truth, but a big part of me thought if I start going to church, it has to make me feel better. And it did temporarily. Then I'd go back to the way I thought when I was younger. Then about a year and a half ago, my mom called me and said her and my dad were going to be baptized and invited me to come. Sadly enough, I really had no interest in going and told her, "I'll look at my schedule and see if I have anything going on." But my husband convinced me that we should go, so we did. This was the moment the Lord started working in my heart. After that evening, I started reading the Bible, asking questions, and going to church. I wanted to learn more and more. When I look back at my life, especially when I would get angry at my mom, I had such a hardened heart. I lived life doing what I wanted to do, sinning, and thought there was no harm in it. I mean, I wasn't hurting anybody, and I was a good person. Well, if you live up to your own standards or the world's standards, you will think you're a good person and that your sin is either not sin or not that bad. When you live up to God's standards, you will quickly realize that you are a sinner. I didn't want to live up to God's standards because I knew it would convict me. Who wants to realize they're a sinner and on their way to hell? No one. And that's why I probably ignored it, which is the worst possible thing you could do. But thankfully, by God's grace, he has renewed my heart. I always knew Christ died on the cross for our sins, but I really don't think one can comprehend what that means until you become a believer. It means so much more to me now. When I thought about writing my testimony, the hymn Amazing Grace kept playing in my head over and over. It truly describes what happened to me, or any believer for that matter. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Nothing I did or could have done saved me. It was completely God's amazing grace that opened my eyes, and I am so thankful for that. I realize I am a sinner and now put all my faith in Jesus Christ so that I can live according to his word, not my own. I'm here tonight to be baptized because the Lord commands that once you believe, you be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned."
Bridget, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Whenever I was very young, I was being taught about God by this church and my parents. One time I came home from Sunday school and I asked my parents, "How can I know that the Bible is true?" and that men didn't just write lies. I didn't know that I even should believe the Bible. I didn't know about this for a long time. One day, Mom came and saw me with a very sad look on my face. And she asked me what was wrong, and I said, "Well, I wish I was dead." And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I do so many bad things, and I know I sin so much. And if I were dead, I would not sin against God anymore. I was sad about my sin. I knew that God had to choose to save the person for them to be able to believe in him. For a long time, I was not sure that God chose me or not, so I didn't know if I believe in him or not. I had many questions and doubts about what my parents were teaching me. My parents said that I should keep seeking him and asking to be able to believe in him, and that he would make me able to believe. I remember one night laying in bed and just praying to God and said, "I want to be God's servant. Dear Lord, please save me." The next morning, I kept thinking that I really wanted to be saved. One day, whenever I was in chapel at school, I thought, "Who could have made the whole world?" I knew that other gods weren't real. I saw all that God made and realized that I really did believe in him and that he is real. I came home and told them the story. I was so happy. My parents say that I didn't show any doubts anymore. I knew that God did the work to make me believe in him. I asked to be baptized back then, but my parents said to wait and show over time that I really did believe. By how I live, it has been a year and a half since then. And my parents say that they notice a change in my heart. Now I know that that Jesus pulled me away from sin by dying on the cross to pay for my sins and destroyed death. I am saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. By believing that Jesus saved me from my sin, I am being baptized to show that I am saved. Colossians 1-13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption to forgiveness of sins.
Kaocheo, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I am extremely blessed to be able to grow up in a Christian home with godly parents who have taught me since a very young age that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I have absolutely no power to save myself, and I deserve to die. But God, in his amazing mercy, has sent his only and perfect Son to die and suffer more than any other person ever has. And since my faith is in him, he took my sins upon himself and gave me his righteousness. And tonight, I want to be baptized in obedience to his command.
Catherine, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As a child, I was taught and believed that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and as a sinner, I needed his forgiveness. But I also believed if you were a good and moral person, that you would go to heaven. So that's what I did. I tried living as moral of a life as I could. As I got into my teens, I started having regular talks about the Bible with my mom. I would read the Bible here and there, but not seriously. I started going to different churches with friends and wanting to know more. After I was married and had a child, I began to ask my husband and my mom more questions about the Bible. I had such a strong desire to understand truth. It was when I read and understood Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 that I was truly humbled. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I understand that it was all of God's grace and not anything that I did to deserve being saved. As the hymn Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I give thanks and put all my faith in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Melissa, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we know that this ordinance that we practice of baptizing is a picture. It's a picture of what you do in the heart of each individual who is indeed born again. We have died with Christ and we have risen with Christ. We have died to ourselves and we have risen to serve you, the true and the living God, to live a life that is pleasing unto you, that is holy, that is pure. Father, I want to pray for each one here this evening that was baptized. Lord, we know that when we take the name of Christ, we also have an enemy that comes against us, and that enemy is Satan. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you would protect each one, that you would encourage each one, that you would strengthen each one from day to day, that you would bring each one safe home to glory, and that each profession made here this evening would be proved to be true and genuine in the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you are the one who not only gives faith, as Alceo gave testimony to, but Lord, you're the one who preserves. You're the one who keeps us, changes us, makes us into the image of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that this evening, that each one of these, that you would work in each one abundantly and bless each one abundantly as they seek to follow Christ in all that they do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.